John chapter 4 is continuing a story we started last week. We looked at the Samaritan woman at the well story where Jesus met her and was speaking to her. And I shed a little bit of light just to kind of recap what Jews really thought about Samaritan people and how that they absolutely hated them in a sense. Because the Samaritan people were so contrary, that they did the exact opposite of what Jewish people did. They only took the first five books of the Bible, which I'm going to shed some more light on. They disregarded the rest of the Old Testament, 35 books. We're not going to listen to that garbage. They didn't want to listen to it. They thought that where they worshipped, because they only had the first five books, was a good place to worship. They rewrote even some of the first words in the first five books of the Bible. So the Jewish people thought, those guys are like a cult. We don't like them. We got to stay far away from them. You would keep your kids. So kids come away from those Samaritans. Those people are evil. Get away from those people, right? So this is why when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples were like, what is going on, Jesus? Why would you talk to an outcast like that? And we realize that it's similar to us. Why would God even deal with us or talk with us? Because we've been so far away from God at some points. And I love the imagery that no one is too far away from God. God loves every people. As God sees people, he sees souls, he sees individuals, and he is passionately in love with them. He doesn't look at the external. He doesn't look at the things that you and I know. Well, God, didn't you know that they were very far from you? No, he doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart. He looks right at your heart. He looks right at my heart. And that's refreshing to think about. So we're going to continue the story. So that was basically a snapshot of verses 1 to 18 in John. Let's continue this morning the rest of the story. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." Let me just pause there just for one second. I want to bring some clarification. When we read that, "For salvation is from the Jews," it doesn't mean that salvation is for Jews or salvation is only for Jews that sometimes we would read or think about. If you remember, Jesus sent out his disciples. He said, "Go and teach the Israelite people, the Jews, and disregard the Gentiles and the Samaritans." And it was only in the very beginning of his ministry he said, "The message is for my people first because they're far from me. Then it's for the rest of the world." When we read this, "For salvation is from the Jews." You see, it's from salvation in Jesus Christ, who came from the Jewish lineage, the bloodline of a Jewish nation. So it doesn't mean that salvation is only for Jews. Just want to clarify that. Verse 23. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to you." This is so good. Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Like just, whoa. You know, that's a bold statement for that woman to receive or hear at that moment. So let's just pick this apart. I want to look at three different things. We look at the first thing is the woman's response to Jesus' question. We're going to look at Jesus' response to her question, and then we'll kind of wrap it up. So the first thing we see in verses 19 and 20, it says, "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So two thoughts here. We have to think about the woman, the Samaritan woman, and how she's responding. If you think about, as we shared last week, if we remember in verse 17 and 18, let me just quickly read it for you. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say I have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man that you have is not your husband. What you have said," the woman said, "is quite true." So putting yourself in that situation and somebody has just pushed a sore spot on you. Ouch. Right? Jesus just revealed something. You're like, "I don't publicly let everybody know that I had five husbands and this isn't something that's very popular. I wear it on my name badge or I put on Facebook or Instagram that that's my life." So when you are faced with something or you see somebody getting, you know, a sore spot touched on, how do you respond? How do we typically respond? I'm thinking, like, I'm changing the topic. Or, like, I'm, you know, you just, you want to look away. You don't really want to face that reality. So we can't know for sure until we get to heaven what this woman's response was. We don't know her heart, but there's two ideas here, isn't there? The first idea is, like, let's change the subject. So she asks him a question. She asks him, I can see that you're a prophet, our fathers worship. See, she's now asking him a tough question, changing the subject. Or she actually realized that this man is a prophet, and I do want an answer to a tough question. You know, I've been thinking about this question for a long time, and I want to ask Jesus this question. Since we can't get inside of her mind again, we have to look at the facts and the evidence. She knew that she must worship God, otherwise she wouldn't have brought it up, right? She's cornered, and she asked him a question. So the question is a very good question. Do we even need to worship God? And where do we worship God is her question to Jesus, who she didn't even know was Jesus at this point. She desired to worship God correctly, and therefore the meeting with this prophet, she thought, I'm going to ask him this question. I know I'm supposed to worship. Maybe even inside she felt like, I'm not even sure if this is right the way we're worshiping. Because when I look at this mountain, I know that there's a value in this mountain because the Old Testament speaks about that. But maybe I don't feel like it's right. When I look at Jerusalem, if we know when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, he started flipping tables over. Remember, he started kicking money changers out. I mean, even in Jerusalem, the temple where people were supposed to worship, the Jewish people, they thought, well, maybe that's not even the place to worship either because it's turned into a business. So she's probably wondering, you know, where am I supposed to worship? And when I get around people, and you may be the same, whether it's your profession or, you know, this summer I was able to play tennis with a couple guys, and we were all kind of giving each other pointers on how to, you know, play better. So when you see someone that's more educated than you in your field or that is maybe a bit older than you, and you meet with them, you're like, I've been waiting forever to ask this question. And then you're able to ask the question. So let's look at it from that perspective, that this is a wonderful woman, the Samaritan woman. She's got a right motive. She's asking Jesus a question. Where are we supposed to worship? Let's look at it through those eyes. So where are we supposed to worship? Because all she had, again, was the first five books in the Bible. Now, if you only had the first five books of the Bible, you would honestly think that if you read through those books, that where they were worshiping was the right place to worship. Let me show you two scriptures of why this is true. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. If you remember last week, I showed you a map. If you were to look in the back of your Bible, there's beautiful colored maps there, and you look at Judea's down here where Jerusalem is, and you've got Galilee up here, the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle is Samaria, where the Samaritans are now living at the time where this is written, and that's where this place is spoken of. And again, if you only have the first five books of the Bible, you'll see again and again and again that this place where they are now meeting actually is very, very holy in a sense. Genesis chapter 33, because again, I can only show you scriptures from the first five books of the Bible. I can't show you other scriptures to base on why she was worshiping on this mountain. Verses 18 to 20 in Genesis 33. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Cana and camped within the city, or in sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Helom Israel, which means God, or it means God of Israel, or it means mighty is the God of Israel. So if we look again at the first five books of the Bible, this is where she grew up. This is what her parents were teaching her. This is where we are to worship God, on this mountain. We know that in a few other books coming up really soon in the Old Testament, in the first five books, we see that Jacob's well is put up on this mountain. And Jacob's well was something that was given as a gift to God's people at the time, in a sense. So we think that this is a very anointed mountain in the first five books of the Bible. But then we have the other books where God does other things and he shifts around. We have Jesus, but they don't have that. So all they have is they think that they're doing the right thing by worshiping on this mountain. And she's asking him that question. So, recapping the woman's perspective, we see that, in a sense, what her community was being taught, what her parents were teaching her, was, in a sense, the right thing to do, was to worship on this mountain. But there was something inside of her that probably was desiring something more, something different. So let's look at Jesus' response. She asks a very good question. Where are we to worship? Here or in Jerusalem, like you Jewish people? And don't you love how Jesus responds? He answers the question, but in a Jesus way, in a sense. So John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father." See, he doesn't want them to worship where they've been worshiping, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So he basically said no to her question. Neither place. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Because the Samaritans really didn't know, did they? They didn't have the other 34 books. They were only basing it on what they understood. This, "you do not know." He doesn't call them stupid or ignorant. He just says, "you don't know, you don't understand. We worship what we do know." So again, Jewish people worshiped what they did know because they had the whole Old Testament. They worshiped what they knew, what God had encouraged them to do. Again, for salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus' lineage came through Jewish people. "Yet a time is coming and has now come." See, we're now in the New Testament. A time is coming and has now come, because I'm standing right here. That you're not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's going to be a totally different way of worship. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper that God, the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let me show you two scriptures that can expand on Jesus' answer. Because he's saying you're not to worship here anymore, you're to worship in spirit. What does that really mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? I think we have the truth. You know, we've got the truth of the Word of God. We've got the truth of Jesus. But what does it mean to worship in spirit? What does that look like? And what is Jesus kind of encouraging people to do? So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very famous verse, it says, "Living sacrifices" is the title. And it starts with a therefore, so you know it's going to be a home run. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, I'm encouraging you to do this, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Why would we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God? This is your spiritual act of worship. This is our spiritual act of worship. To be living sacrifices. So our goal should be to show God's holiness, a moral purity, separation from evil, and complete dedication to God in all that we say and do. And why is that important? Why sacrifice myself? How would I be a living sacrifice to people? Because we don't actually want to sacrifice ourselves. That's not what God is asking of us. But when we go back just a few months ago and we look at water baptism, I spoke about this, that when you go down into the water, we don't actually physically hold you under the water and make sure that you die. But really what you're saying is that you personally are dead. You're not alive anymore. You're dying. You're a living sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice my life just like Jesus sacrificed his life and died. And when I come up out of the water, I'm now a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Because I am physically dead, but who lives inside of me is something that's spiritual. And it lives and is active and walks out of me. So we have to we constantly say that, you know, renew your mind, you know, put yourself off to the side. His will, not my will. We constantly talk about these kind of things. We have to die to ourselves It is so biblically accurate, it's so biblically true that we have to understand that to offer our body as a living sacrifice, again, is our spiritual act of worship. It's how we worship God. Because worship is not about raising hands. Now, I love raising my hands in church. I feel like it's a good thing to do. Did you know that actually doctors have proven that the more you raise your hands, those that work above their hands, it's better circulation for you. So not only is it good for your physical body, it's a good thing to do. Worship the Lord. The clapping of hands as we did today in one of the songs, that's also a good thing to do, but it's not our act of worship. What is our act of worship? When we recognize that we're dead and that we need Jesus Christ so desperately all the time because we can't do it without him, then out of that sacrifice, we understand that we're a spiritual being. Then we raise our hands to God. We don't do it ourselves, but we do it because we love God. It's a way that we worship him by surrendering our lives. Let's look at a second verse here, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. So again, we need to be crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but he that lives inside of me. What if we only worshiped when we came here on Sunday? If that's what Jesus was trying to teach in the Bible, that you only worship in a building. The woman asked that kind of a question, and it's not ignorance, it's just, she just wanted to know, do I worship on this mountain or on that temple in Jerusalem? And Jesus said neither. Because it would make sense to me if we only worshiped here on Sunday. Or maybe in a couple weeks we're going to meet next door, Senior Social, will we worship songs in there? Terrace View, we have services over there. Church in the Park, Christmas Eve. Is this the only time that we worship? Because if that is it, then you need to take the building with you, okay? Can we just pick it up and bring it with you? Because you want to be able to worship throughout the week. You don't want it to be limited to a physical building in a sense as well. So when we think about worship, we think that it has to be more than that. I don't want to wait till Sunday to be able to worship God again. I want to be able to worship God every moment of my life. And when we look at it, when it was written, the word that we use time and time again, I want to just share this thought with you. I really wanted the scriptures to teach me something, and I wanted to show something that I thought would be a home run for you guys. And when I researched it, I realized, that was my own thoughts. But can I just share it with you because it was a fun thought? It's not scriptural, but let me just have fun with you for a second. I really wanted the scripture to say when the woman asked Jesus in those words, are we supposed to worship here or there? I really wanted that worship word to be a word about music and just about worship, like we would just worship. And then when I looked at it, when Jesus responds, and then Jesus would use a different worship word. And I was like, oh, that'll be a home run, right? I thought, greatest theologian ever, right? And then God just humbles me and brings me back to reality. He's like, no, that's not what it's saying. I said, okay, well, let's just run with what we got here. So the word that it uses here, the Greek word for worship, it means to pay homage or to show reverence for. And it's the same word we use time and time again in the New Testament. It refers to that. So it doesn't refer to just music. When they think about the word worship, in New Testament believers, we think of worship a lot of time, about music, about an expression. That's what we think about. But when it's written here, it's about showing reverence for God, not just in music, but in everything that we do. So I found a top 25 list. Top 10 lists are nice, but 25 is better. You've got more to share out of that. So I've got this top 25 list, and I'm going to just share a couple of them with you about ways that we would pay homage and show reverence towards our God. Because this is not just a show. This is not just about nice music and lights and comfy chairs that I honestly never get to sit on, which I think is super comical to me. Because during worship, I'm standing, and then I'm standing here. So I hope you're enjoying the new chairs. But we're sharing 9 of the 25 because we're limited to time. Number one, It's not in order, I apologize. One of the items here. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, remembering that Jesus says that those who love him will obey him. Yield yourself fully to him as Lord and Master in every area of your life, holding nothing back. Submit to him. So these are ways that we are a living sacrifice to God, how we live out our spiritual act of worship to God. Exalt him far above anyone or anything else in your life. Make him more important than anything or anyone. It's a humbling thought sometimes, isn't it? A desire to know him deeply and feast on his word. Don't just read it. Feast on it. Love it. Enjoy it. As you read it, it's your spiritual act of worship to God as you open the word of God. So when you open your Bible on your devotion time every day, just think about that. Oh, yes. To worship God this morning through his word. He's going to speak to me this morning. Receive that God's word is truth and life. Reject every other message as false. Resist the lies of the enemy and build your life on his truth and his word alone. Think rightly about God. Think rightly about yourself. And think rightly about others. That is a deep, deep thought, isn't it? It's sometimes easy to think rightly about God because he is holy and amazing. But do you think rightly about yourself? Do you think that, wow, God has blessed me. God is with me. God is for me. Sometimes it's a little bit more challenging. Desire to live a holy and obedient life, not by your power, not by the power of the but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. So again, not by our flesh, our will, our desires, but by the power and authority of the spiritual realm, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Acknowledge that he is the greatest treasure there is. Nothing on earth can compare with him. I kind of referenced that in the very beginning about, you know, gifts. Things that we're purchasing for each other. I actually bought myself a gift already, you know, pre-Christmas gift. Was that okay? It was on sale, so I had to own it. You know, it was $400 off regular price. You know, it was very important I had the saw. It was a chop saw. It had a tilting action, and, you know, so anyways, I own the thing now. But acknowledge him that he's greater than a chop saw. Acknowledge that God's wisdom is indefinitely greater than any human wisdom. Oh, I need to hear that sometimes. That as we wrestle and we kind of think about God's word and as we kind of rub shoulders with each other, that the ultimate wisdom is right here in this book. This is the greatest authority that we have in our lives. And the last point here is seek God's approval only, not the approval of people or the world. I want to just go a step further on that last thought. That as we think about seek God's approval only, not the approval of people or of this world. Worship, again, is not something that we would perform. We think like, oh, I got to perform for God. I got to do well for God. I have to have a right attitude for God. I can't get upset at God. I shouldn't think about, you know, negative things and all these kind of, and we're trying to like, got to get dressed up and put on a good face for God, you know, this big performance. This last week, I had the opportunity to perform, which I don't often do, and it totally threw me for a loop. The RE Choir, last year, a whole year ago, isn't that great? I moved here basically a whole year ago, and the RE Choir was performing in this facility. It was Handel's Messiah, and it was moving. It was breathtaking. I honestly thought, because Amelie's parents played in the Vancouver Symphony, my wife Amelie, and her parents played in the Vancouver Symphony, so when I would go to Vancouver, it was just, you know, and the Orpheum was just like, whoa. And then I moved to Whitehorse for 17 years, and there was just nothing even close to that. And I came to Terrace, and I thought, this far north, it can't really be that good. It's a small town, and oh, it was so good. It was so good. And then, yes, amen, I, you know, deserve some claps for that one. And so this past Friday, they did another one. And there was another performance, and they emailed me, and they said, Pastor, would you share a little something at the performance? And I was like, that sounds wonderful. And quick email, yes, amen. And then all of a sudden I realized as I was sitting through the performance, how well rehearsed these people were, how well it just came across, and I had to sit through the whole performance, and I'm sweating bullets thinking about saying what I'm supposed to say, because now I actually have to perform well. out of respect for the choir, because they're so well rehearsed, they're perfect. There's nothing wrong. And I get up there, and I'm like, like, I'm seriously, when I speak the word of God, I don't know why I feel a little bit more relaxed, but here Pete's over there laughing, ha, 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 because he was in the background, and there was a whole bunch of people singing. It was easy for you. I had to stand here alone. Everybody's listening to me. I'm like, you know. I was totally out of my comfort zone. I was just like, this is crazy. Because for you guys as well, you know, on the thing it said, you know, pastor from the Terrace Pentecostal. So I wanted to represent you well as well. And I just thought, there was so much pressure. I didn't even enjoy the performance because the whole time I was thinking about what I had to say. It was brutal. So next year I will think twice about saying yes. But anyways, it'll turn out okay in the end. But I got up, I shared, and honestly, my face felt flushed. I was so nervous. I thought, what is this? I haven't been this nervous in my life in a long time. I remember, like, you know, courting Omelie and, like, asking her out and asking all these kind of things. Like, that was probably the last time I was really ever super nervous. And it worked out in the end, so that was okay. But it's not like that. We cannot feel like that when we come to our God. I don't want us to ever feel like we got to perform for God. In this Bible, which I'm so thankful for, that the people that God wanted to share with you and I in here wrestled with God. They didn't understand God. They even yelled at God because it didn't make sense. Thank God for those stories. That it wasn't a bunch of, in a sense, Jesusites in here that were just perfect and never had any questions and just trusted God with all of themselves all the time. But thank God that there's people here that struggled through that. And in the midst of life and reality, wow, we have it so good here in Canada, don't we? Of all the places that we could be born on the earth, of all the places and times that you could be placed on the earth, it is a good time. But it's a hard time for the gospel sometimes, isn't it? It's a hard time sometimes when we leave these four walls to represent the gospel. But it's our spiritual act of worship when we do that. But don't sweat it. Don't let it, like, you know, you almost want to pass out or faint to try and put on a performance for people. Let it be very, very natural. Let your relationship with God be natural. As you come to him, you're like, God, I'm sorry I missed yesterday, but God, I just want to meet with you today. I want to spend time with you today. God, I thank you that you just love me, even though I'm all, you know, got my issues and all my stuff. God just desires to be with us. So with Christmas right around the corner, what are you really desiring? What's your greatest desire? Is it to continue to grow and to get closer to God? I'm excited about gifts, and like I said, I've already got one, but outside of that and after that, it's about Christ. It's not just in these walls. You get to actually take him with you. And I know last year at Easter, and the poster is still in my office, it's a beautiful hand-sketch drawing from Lindsay. And she attends the church. She helps with the Sunday school. And there's a beautiful drawing that she's hand-sketched as well of Jesus holding a child. And she just does this charcoal-like drawing. And it's just beautiful. It's in my office. And the hand is like, it's another hand clasped to it. And there was a message. There was a theme around that thought. And it made sense when I spoke it. But it needs to go further than that you don't just kind of bring Jesus with you. He actually is inside of you. And as we live out our lives, it's the greatest desire that Jesus would just continue to live in us, more of him and less of me. Let me just share two more scriptures with you. Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. As we desire more of the Lord, as we desire to serve him and be a living sacrifice, at the end of the day, don't we really want to please our God? And how can we do that? Is there like a checklist God's got, like, okay, you know, you're doing good, you've got an A minus in that area, and, you know, a C plus in this area. Like, is there a checklist that God has? And we see here that he's just saying, let us continually offer. You know, it doesn't say, let us on Sunday offer ourselves. Let us, you know, at certain times of the season offer. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise to God. We praise God. Aren't you excited to know God? I know that for so many years, not your story, my story, I didn't know God. And I know him now. I know him intimately now, and I continue to get to know him. I'm continually getting to know him. And the more that I know him, the more that I just love and trust him and realize that I don't have what it takes. I need to trust my God. And worship becomes a true sacrifice when we, again, take it outside of the church in a way that's honoring to him, that exalts him and brings a positive attention to God. Because most people in the world are giving negative news towards God of the things of the world. Not you and I, but society. So let's just finish the story off. We see that the Samaritan woman wanted to ask a tough question to God. God responds in a very loving way and then points out how we should worship. And then watch the final thoughts here in verse 24 of John chapter 4. God is spirit. And we have to understand that. We can't physically see that, but God is a spiritual being. And as worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And we can't do that on our own, can we? We can only allow the Holy Spirit in so that he can worship through us in all of our actions, our lives, our decisions, the way that we walk out our life. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. Isn't that radical news to think that in the first 5 books of the Bible, she even knew that? There are so many scriptures that speak of what we call messianic scriptures that are scriptures in the Old Testament that Jesus actually lived out of the New Testament. There's 300 plus of them in there. And that just by opening the Word of God and reading the first 5 books of the Bible, you would realize Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. That she understood that just from those books. That's great news. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. See, she was wanting an explanation. She was waiting for the Messiah to give her some direction for her life. And where was he standing? He was standing right in front of her. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Think about this for ourselves as we close the service this morning. We have that same opportunity that we can come to our God boldly, it says. We can come right into the throne room of God. We're spiritual beings. And we can just ask God a tough question. And God, as we read here time and time again, will give you a loving answer. He won't rebuke you because he loves you. He would be excited for you to ask him a tough question. He'd be like, oh, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting some honesty. Don't be superficial with God. Don't put on a face for God. Be transparent with God. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm just going to pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as we think about Jacob's well, that we would well up to desire you. We'd want to come to the well to be thirsty for you, Father. And thank you that you will satisfy our thirst through your Holy Spirit. Father, this morning, as we leave this place, I thank you that you're leaving with us. You're inside of us. God, I pray that we would just be, that we would shed off all of these things that we think about in our own ways, in our own thoughts. And that we would allow you, Lord, we allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak and minister to us. God, we love you this morning. We honor you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.